You know, every message should have a text. And so I'm going to give you that right now. Every message should have a text. And I want you to have open in your Bibles Psalm 116, because that's what we'll be kind of focusing in on for a particular reason tonight. Of course, to the emphasis on Thanksgiving, but also to just some other interesting aspects that I want to bring to your attention tonight. Psalm 116. Well, if you've got that now, won't be going through the whole psalm, a couple of verses, and we'll pluck them and pick them out when the time comes. But you know, tomorrow, all across America, people will be celebrating Thanksgiving, giving thanks. The question is, of course, to whom? Whom are people giving thanks to? A few years ago, if you asked that question, there's no doubt you'd probably get the answer back very quickly without any hesitation at all. Thanks to God. But I wonder, would it be like that today? If you were to land here in planet Earth and you were to be in America, if you were to come here as an outsider, as a foreigner — I'm not a foreigner anymore, by the way, I'm a citizen now, excuse me. Very pleased, yes, very pleased to tell you that on this is a special Thanksgiving for me, because Hillary and I became citizens of these great United States, and so honored, you know, and blessed to be here as a citizen of this wonderful, wonderful country, the United States of America. But you know, there's no doubt about it, if a stranger or a foreigner was to come here and they were to be trying to figure out what Thanksgiving was all about, well, it might have a difficult time. If they were looking at the television or the internet or the stuff all around, magazines and whatever, what's Thanksgiving about? Well, they'd certainly find out quickly that it's about turkey and stuffing and all kinds of stuff like that. Not all bad either. I don't mean to knock all that. But the interesting thing is, of course, you know, you go online, you just check it out on the internet. And turkey, you'll find everything from turkey, recipes, all the special ways to cook the bird tomorrow, and all the right way to do stuffing, how to prepare it, the television lineup, and the football, and when it'll be on, and the right type of booze to have with the turkey or whatever. That's all going to be that much you'll get, mostly. One online poll that I came across was interesting. It asked the question, what celebrity would you like to have Thanksgiving Day dinner with tomorrow? Like, that was the most wonderful thing as you could possibly be, as you could be with some celebrity, some important person, you know. And I'm going to spare you giving you the list of the celebrity. The good news is I was very pleased. Of course, I'm getting older too. It's not that I don't listen or look as much, but I didn't know half the names of the people. Raquel Welch wasn't there. And you know, all those people that I used to know, their names aren't there anymore. They're all gone. And so, at any rate, another site, you know, had a very interesting picture. It had a man with his head inside in the turkey. Are you getting the picture now? A turkey, head stuck in. And the question was, don't be a turkey tomorrow. Don't you be a turkey. You know, if your wife wants you to go around to her mother's house, go and be nice about it. You know, don't be saying, oh, do we have to go? How long do we have to stay? Do I have to talk to your mother? Can we watch television while we're eating dinner? Can we watch the game? Can I drink? Can I, whatever, blah, 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 blah. Well, this site said, don't be that. Don't be like a turkey. Don't be like that. Be nice. Be giving. It's Thanksgiving. Be giving. And, you know, and so I thought, but actually, I thought that was pretty good. Because it's about giving, right? Nice to be giving, but there was no mention of thanks in the deal. So I thought, huh, the foreigner, the stranger, would know it's something to do with giving, but I wouldn't really connect the thanks part. And then, of course, you know, you have all of the people who, there will be people definitely giving thanks tomorrow, but I wonder, is it mostly or very often, worldly-wise, sort of more like gratitude for a day off? Gratitude and gratefulness that I don't have to go to work and I can sit around and do nothing all day. There must be something more to Thanksgiving than all of this. Well, another guy on the internet, on the web, said, he said, I don't think so. I think Thanksgiving is all about football. Listen to what he said. I'll quote him for you. It's all about football, he said. There's nothing better than stuffing yourself full of turkey and desserts and kicking back with a lot of beer and watching the best sport of all, football, all day. That was his idea. Now, there was a guy who got it even a little worse. This other fellow came along and he said he was asked about God and the connection God and Thanksgiving. And this fellow said, hey, listen, he said, come on, all this talk about God, I just want to be happy. Thanksgiving's a religious holiday, huh? Stop thanking God. Thank yourself. Give yourself some credit. Don't thank God for the great job you've done. Thank God. Thank yourself for all the hard work. You earned it. You deserve it. Da-da-da-da-da. On and on and on. Well, I thought, that's terrible. That's obviously an unbeliever. We're all, oh, that's awful. That's just terrible. Oh, my. Imagine that. But you know what? The attitude of a lot of people in the world today, that we're responsible for our own blessings, that we didn't get anything from God, and that God doesn't even exist. To many people, they want to abolish Christmas, for instance. You go into stores, even here in California, and people will say to you, happy holidays. They'll not say happy Christmas, because, see, that contains Christ, and they want to rule Christ out of it. Well, it's not true that Christmas is, or that Thanksgiving is all about turkey and booze and football and all that stuff. Thanksgiving has a much greater meaning and significance. I want to give you a brief history lesson first tonight before we move into the aspect of God's holy word, which, of course, is the most important. But the two are linked, and I want to show you tonight. I want to, maybe you'll learn something, you know, about the tradition of Thanksgiving. See, one thing great about me becoming an American citizen was I had to answer 100 questions. I had to learn off 100 questions. And had to be able to answer them on the spot about American history and about America and everything, you know. So I got to learn a lot during that time and found it fascinating. Well, I had sons, too, that were very interested growing up in the Civil War and the Revolution and everything. And I learned much through them as well as they went to school here in America. But no doubt about it, Thanksgiving is a beautiful tradition. How did it come about? How did this start in America? Well, I want to take you back. There's a little bit of time we got together tonight, all the way back to the early 17th century. In fact, somewhere around 1620, they say that the first pilgrims arrived here in the United States of America. The Puritans and the pilgrims, and they arrived here all that far back, 1620, they say, was the first when they first arrived and landed here. Well, those pilgrims and those Puritans, you know, they went through tough times. Wasn't easy. Hard winters, and many of them were killed off. Difficult days, really difficult times. And they went through a couple of those winters, man, and their people were dying, and they were struggling in a foreign land, and it wasn't easy. And they were godly folk, you know. So they had determined that they would every year, that they would fast and pray. They would have special days of fasting and praying, or, you know, especially at the time, of course, when winter ended or a bad harvest. But one year came around and there was a great harvest right here. The Puritans, the pilgrims here in America, all that way back in the 1626, early 17th century. And so one of them suggested, one of the pilgrims stood up in a meeting, one of the Puritans, and he said this: we had an extremely good crop this year. We have sufficient corn to see us through the winter months. We have been able to lay up enough food, and we actually have been blessed this year. You know, I think instead of having a day of fasting this year, we should call for a day of feasting and thanksgiving so that we can give thanks to God for what He has done. There is the very beginning of the celebration that we'll be entering into tomorrow. Well, all of them agreed. All the Puritans in that gathering all agreed that this would be a great idea to have a day of feasting and thanksgiving. Well, you know, almost 170 years later, I want to take you on now through American history, and we'll roll on along about 170 years. And of course, you've heard of George Washington. Well, back in 1789, about 170 years later, about 13 years, if I'm not mistaken, after independence here in America, back in 1789, George Washington proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving. So have you got it now? It was set in motion by the Puritans. And 170 years later, back in 1789, George Washington picked it up. And a first president of the United States of America. And he decided that this would be a special day of giving thanks to the Lord. He proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving. And actually, it was the first presidential proclamation ever issued. The very first presidential proclamation ever issued in the United States of America. And this is what he said in 1789. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. It's being cemented in now, and now it is a national day that began all the way back in the time of George Washington. Well, I want you to jump forward with me now. We're traveling through American history, and I want you to travel with me now to 1863. I'll check you up on your history and see how you're doing. You know that was during the Civil War. Of course you did. You know the Civil War started in 61 and ended in 65, and here we are in 63. And we have at this particular time Lincoln, President Lincoln, proclaimed the National Day of Thanksgiving to be the last Thursday of November. And this was in 1863, 74 years after the Washington Proclamation. And so it was to be the last Thursday in November. And here we are, the last Thursday, all these years later. And that wonderful, blessed tradition of Thanksgiving goes on. Listen to what Lincoln said. These are inspiring words. He said, Lincoln said, no human counsel has devised in appreciation of what God has done, okay? In appreciation of what God has done. He said, no human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. And he went on to say, encouraging his fellow citizens, he went on to say, and listen, and I challenge you, and maybe as you hear this, the words of Lincoln, of Abraham Lincoln, consider America today and the need for this. I think it's very relevant and very important, even for our time, even just having concluded the whole presidential election and everything. Listen to the words of President Lincoln all those years ago. And make it a prayer, I think a prayer for America today. He said, Lincoln encouraged his fellow citizens, and he said that while praising the Almighty God for His blessings, they also needed to exercise humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, and to fervently implore the intervention of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purpose to full enjoyment, harmony, tranquility, and union. What a powerful prayer. Lincoln's words. What a prayer to make to God at this time in American history. To heal the wounds. To cause the nation to come in penitence. Individuals and peoples to come in penitence and requesting forgiveness of God. And calling upon Him. Beautiful. And for that to bring about, you know, healing, harmony, tranquility, peace, and union. And this, of course, an amazing declaration right in the middle of the Civil War here in America. Now, since that time, every year, right down to tonight, every year, every president has, proclaimed by every president all the way down through the years. This day to be a day of giving thanks to God. That's the history lesson That's the history and that's the background. Now, it links very much with our scripture that I just gave you at opening. So I want you to be taking a look at the Bible. Because now we're coming to something most important, of course, you know. We've talked about all that. We know the history of it. And it's all very nice. That's all talk about God, too. Because these people, that's all full of God. The Puritans. George Washington. Abraham Lincoln. And here tonight, right now, we want to turn to our text. Because, you know, the question is then, all right, I got it. That's what's going on. And I want to be giving thanks to God. Yes, it's clear. And I want to do that tomorrow. Yes, I see it now. But you know, what does God want from us? The God of the Puritans, the God of the Bible, Washington's God, Lincoln's God, and our God. What does he want from us tonight and tomorrow? Always. But we have this day of celebrating Thanksgiving, so we want to focus on that. What does he want? What thanks? What does he want from us? Would you look with me at our text tonight? Psalm 116. We will be looking at verses 12, 13, 14, and then verse 17. They're the only verses we're going to be looking at tonight, but they'll supply all that we need here to make it very clear the link with the history we just talked about and now the powerful word of God. Listen to what it says in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something here as you look at the text. The psalmist asks a question. A question we should be asking tonight as well, on the eve of Thanksgiving. What shall I render unto the Lord, verse 12, for all of his benefits towards me? Now notice the psalmist, first of all, at the very get-go, is acknowledging that God has given us so many good things. What shall I give to him? What shall I render to him for all the good things that he has given me? Well, Paul tells, speaking to Timothy, Paul said, God has given us all things freely to enjoy. So God has given us so much. What can we give to God? Well, first of all, what has God given us? I thought it was when Shannon was singing, I thought it was interesting. She was talking about the Grand Canyon and the beautiful ocean. And she said a couple of things when she was speaking and singing tonight that gave me great confirmation that indeed God had put this particular message on my heart to share here on Thanksgiving Eve tonight, because it lined up right with that. I was thinking when I was preparing this message, I was thinking, I didn't think of the Grand Canyon, but I thought of, look at where we live. Look at the good things he's given us. Look at nature all around us. You know, we're only, wherever you live about here, we're only a short distance from traveling to the ocean, from Laguna Beach to Huntington Beach, to Balsa Chica, to Sunset, to Seal Beach, all the way along, all these beautiful, all the way up to Long Beach. And then, but you just go there, man, and you can watch the foam crashing against the coast, and of course, wow, all the surfers are up early in the morning and out there surfing, and God has given us this beauty all around us. You can sit watching the sunset at the ocean and sunrise and sunset. It's just so beautiful. And even here, you know, it is true, you know. I pastored in Northern California for about 6.5 years up there, and I always remember Northern California, different from here, of course, you know. You get no rain in the summertime, and then it rains quite a bit in the wintertime. And you see all the countryside, you know, it's all brown, and it's all kind of, you know, down, that stuff is dying. And then suddenly the rain pours, and a beauty takes over. And it's so magnificent. You know, you see the seasons. But we see the seasons here. By the way, you can go just a few miles up the road, and you're in the mountains of San Bernardino. There's so much of beauty in nature around us. And you know, when you think about it for a second, I always think of, where is it? It's, not Psalm. Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, Isaiah says, as the rain and snow comes down from heaven and waters the earth, to make it bring forth, to bud and to blossom, thank you, Lord, to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please and purpose and prosper the thing whereto I've sent it. I don't know if I can repeat it a second time without checking it out here, but thank you, Lord. But what I want to essentially get across to you is that who, when you think about it for a second, and you look even here, you see it more so in Northern California, perhaps, or maybe Ireland also, where I come from, hail from originally. And you see the country that's barren and dry, well, even more so up in Northern California because you got the sunshine up there. And then suddenly at a time of year, suddenly when the rains fall, the hills are covered with an emerald coat. There are beautiful bluebells and daffodils and daisies and buttercups, and they light up the countryside. Who planted the green grasses? Who planted the bluebells and the buttercups and the daisies? Nobody came and put seeds in the ground. You see, there are nutrients and minerals and everything existing under the soil, given and put there by God. And all it takes is the rain to fall for a glorious beauty to come forth. That's why in Isaiah he says, just as the rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth, and a glorious beauty comes upon the earth, so shall my word be, that as the rain comes down of God's word into our hearts. Didn't that happen for you? Are you thankful for that tonight? Do I hear an amen? Well, wax a little Pentecostal here. But I'm going to tell you, end it the truth, I'm so thankful that I opened my dad's old Bible back 30-something years ago, and how long it was now, in Ireland, and opened that Bible and began to read it. And the rain of God's word, or God's word, rained down into my heart. And a glorious beauty burst forth. Well, I'm not talking about physically or anything like that, but a glorious beauty of God working in my life. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm selling sand to the Arabs here. I know that. Probably not politically correct, but anyway, who cares? I'm going to tell you something. It rains down into your heart, man. I'll tell you, I'm so thankful for that tonight. I love God's word. I've gone through many phases and stages in my life, being really on fire for God and getting a little bit tepid and maybe not so good and this and that. But my love for God's word had never gone away. I love God's word, and I thank him for it here on this Thanksgiving night, and I know you do with me. All the nature all around us, well, you think, oh, I just saw recently one of those, hummingbirds. I mean, they're incredible, aren't they? Blue jays and hummingbirds, and they're sitting up there like they're fussing over something, you know. Like all busy, like they're fussing about it or something and flittering around. And I was watching this and I'm thinking, why? My goodness, how beautiful. You think of all this stuff. And I don't care, what you got. Maybe some people have more than others, and it's all relevant, I know. But we've all got pretty much stuff and got things, and God has supplied and given us so much. And even our health. And you say, I don't know, my health's not doing too good, and I'm really in financial trouble or whatever. And, well, watch this. You got all that? Well, you know what? Let me tell you, God, much better than all of that stuff, is that God has chosen you. Now, so really, all that stuff is great. Nice to have things, absolutely. No, makes life a little more easy or comfortable or whatever, but you know what? They can distract you and take you away from God too. Thing is that the great, and then they all go, and that your health will go. By the way, if you're saying, well, I'm not like so-and-so, his health's not doing too good, her health's not doing too good, I'm doing fine, thank you very much. Hey, fasten your seatbelt, get ready. This ride doesn't stop right now. You're going on for another little while, and you never know what's going to come around the next corner. Oh, I'm doing well financially. I know what it's like to have had and not have and lose and gain again. And, it's all temporary. It comes and goes. But I'll tell you, want some really good news? You want to be something to be really thankful about tonight? You thank him for all those other things, the nature and everything. Thank him that he chose you. Amen. Amen. Isn't that the greatest thing? That God, sovereign God, chose you and picked you. Jesus said, listen, you didn't choose me. I choose you and ordained you that you should be my disciple. So whatever happens, and in tomorrow, when you're busy with everything, think about that. Think about, because there may be people listening that are in hospital right now, or shut in a nursing home listening on the radio right now, or going through some pain right now, or wanted to be here tonight and couldn't even be able to walk in here, and are really struggling. And to talk about, well, God has blessed us with health, God has blessed us with provisions, God has blessed us, might be a very, very difficult thing for someone to hear because they're really struggling. But you know, the Bible says that if you are willing to give and commit that to God, no matter what your circumstances are, and you're still praising him in the midst of that storm, let me tell you something. The Bible says, you want to talk about being thankful? The Bible tells us that there's a crown awaiting you in glory. A crown awaiting you in glory. And again, you know, God, now, I want to tell you, I think this is quite amazing because Psalm 116, remember I told you there'd be a connection with the Puritans and with this psalm. I'm going to step out on a limb here. I'm going to tell you something. I really believe this is where the Puritans plucked it from. I believe that guy who stood up and said, I got a great idea. Let's have a day of feasting and giving thanks because we've had such a good harvest. I believe it's right from this psalm. When I get to heaven, I'll find out for sure. So you better hold on the absolute sure, certain, positive. But I truly do believe, I really do believe that it's from here. Because you know why? Even in my Bible, the English translator have written over Psalm 116, thanksgiving for deliverance from death. Now, many of them had died in the cruel bad winters, don't you know? And so now this winter they didn't, and they had a great harvest, and they're doing well. And of course, this psalm, as you're going to see, speaks about giving thanks to God for all of his benefits and all that he has given to us. God has chosen you. Think about that tomorrow. I was thinking about that today. You know, God could have chosen people. He could have chosen. Take a look around. You'll see people maybe that are stronger than you, people that are better than you, people that are more intelligent than you, people that are more pretty than you, people that are more whatever. But he chose you, and he chose me. And my goodness, if that doesn't excite and your soul and cause you to say, thank you, Jesus. You reached down and you picked me. I want you tonight even to think maybe of family and friends and people and relatives and all that sort of stuff. And there might be many of them, and they have no time for it at all. And that's very sad, and we've got to be praying for them. But I'm going to tell you something. He reached down in there and he chose you. You know, those years ago in Ireland, in our town, there was nobody going with us. Nobody really. They thought we were gone nuts, thought we were gone mad with all this reading the Bible stuff. But you see, it came alive to us. Why? Because we got religious? No, we were surrounded by religion. I worked Northern Ireland when I had to escape bullets. I was chased at high speed through the city of Belfast one night. I know what it's like with one guy carrying a big black Bible and an AK-47 and another guy carrying a beads and an Armalite rifle. No. You see, we've been chosen by God. We belong to him. We have a personal relationship with him. And this is so very exciting. You know, he has received us. He is, if you like, revealed to us his infinite love. Little plug for Thursday morning Bible studies. I see some Thursday morning folk here tonight. Ha, good to see you guys. We need all the support we can get. Appreciate it. I'm going to tell you, we're going through 1 John here on Thursday mornings right here in the sanctuary. And it's just a wonderful book. It's all about love. And of course, you know, the Gnostics at that time, they were trying to say that, you know, oh, Jesus wasn't really fully man. They were tearing down the humanity of Christ and everything. And, of course, the deity of Christ attacked as well as it is today. But in 1 John, it opens with John saying he had come back from the Patmos. He was back in the area of Asia Minor, Turkey today. He was back there in that area. He's been carried around literally at about 100 years of age, and he was going around to all these places, and he was declaring a message of love. And he was saying, listen, you know what these guys are saying? Listen, we touched him. He touched us. We've had a personal connection with the God of heaven in Jesus Christ, and you can have too. And his love is real. His love is pure. His love is practical. His love is perfect. And you can have that love. So you see, that's what we've got as well. You want to thank him for that tomorrow? You have a personal connection with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ, and he touched and chose you. We are his children. 103rd Psalm says, As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And thy thoughts concerning me, if I should number them, they are more than the sands on the seashore. As a father has compassion on his children. Fathers can really relate to this. You know the compassion and the love that we have for our children. I have three boys, Carl, Eric, and Gary. And I love them so much, man. I'm going to tell you, and my wife Hillary, I thank God for them tonight. And I ask you to join me, and right now you thanking God for your families and the wonderful families that he's given us. But you know, it's nothing. Our love is nothing. God has compassion on you. Look. He's thinking about you all the time. Think about your children right now. I bet you think about them a lot, you know, in your mind. Another day goes by that you're thinking about them quite a bit. It says here that he's thinking about us all the time, constantly on his mind. How beautiful that is. You're a child of God. He's thinking about you constantly. And now the question. Verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of this? What can I give him? How can I believe he picked me? What can I give to God? You know, it's a legitimate question. If you were buying something for somebody who has everything, it's not very easy to know what to get them, is it? Say, for instance, you want to buy somebody a watch, you know, and they already have a Rolex. Well, what are you going to do? A Timex or a Citizen or whatever? It's never going to add up. Actually, I had an interesting experience. My sister died back in Ireland a couple of years ago, and I went back and she said to me, you can take whatever you want, Johnny. You can have whatever you want from the house, you know, here. And I said, I can't have anything because I couldn't take it anyway, you know. It's too big. Oh, she said, you know what? Dad's watch. She was in the hospital. It's in a drawer back of the house. You can go there and get that one and get his watch. I said, oh, really? Yeah, sure. She said, it's a Rolex. I said, it's a what? It's a Rolex. His pocket watch was a Rolex? And I remember my dad, you know, because he always wore a three-piece suit or a sports jacket. I never saw him. He certainly never wore jeans or anything, you know. And he walked around. He's Scottish and Irish. My mother was Scottish, father was Irish. And he walked around, you know, with his pocket watch, and he'd pull it out, you see, and a very stately sort of fellow, to walk tall like this, you see. He's always telling me, stand up straight, because I was always walking like this. It didn't work, obviously, as you can see. All these years later, I'm still turned over, bent down. So he'd pull out the pocket watch. I thought, oh, my goodness, he's got a Rolex. And I thought, that, you know, he was pretty tight Scotch. You know, he counted the money out when he'd be paying for stuff. He bought a Rolex? When did he buy it? 1940? Jeez, I can't believe it. Oh, I'd love it. She looked at me, my sister. She was dying in the bed, you know. She got a good handle on me. Because she took a look at me and she said, now, don't you go selling it. So I wouldn't dream of it. Thank you very much. At any rate, I brought it here to America and I went into the Rolex shop. I'd never been in there before. I went into the Rolex people, and they told me that it was a very fine watch and everything, but it wasn't necessarily all that special, because back in the day in the 1940s, Rolex was just another watch. Isn't it amazing what marketing does? Rolex was just another watch. It was a good watch, but another watch. What would you do? Anyway, sorry, that has nothing to do with the Bible study. I just ought to tell you. I drift sometimes. Oh, I'm back, Lord, sorry. Let's stay focused here. Where was I? I have no idea what I was talking about. Yes! What could you give? How could you give a watch to somebody that has a Rolex? You know, and by the way, talk about giving to God. It gets worser. It gets worser. Because listen to this. Listen to what Psalm 50, listen to what God said. I love this. You could read it. This is exactly what he said. Psalm 50. Hey. I don't know if he said hey. That's a little addition of mine. Hey, if I needed anything, I wouldn't ask you. He said, you know, if I was ever hungry, I wouldn't ask you for something to eat. Then he said, you know what? He said, everything is mine. Even the beasts of the field are mine. The cattle on the thousand hills, they're all mine. Check it out. It's in Psalm 50. So what could you possibly give to God, a God who has everything? It's like at Christmas, you might be getting presents from your family, or somebody comes to you and they tell you they want to give you something for Christmas. And you think, if you're like me, I say to my boys, you know, no, I don't want anything. I really don't want anything. And I don't really either. Well, my wife says, oh, yeah, then on Christmas Day, you'll be looking real grumpy when you don't get something. Yeah, typical. It's never been proven, by the way, because I've always got something. It's a surprise, it's good, I admit that. But my point here is that, you know, how can you possibly, you know, give something, you know, my children give me something when they've given me so much joy and they've given me so much love and I love them so very dearly. What could Carl, Eric, or Gary give to me that could in any way surpass that? It's like the story of the Rolex watch. There's nothing they could give me that would be more than that. Point being, everything belongs to God. So now, stay with me. The question, the Bible question here is very important. Are you ready for this? What's the question? What can I render to God? What can I give to God? Would you look with me at the text? Because you're in for a little bit of a surprise as we begin the answer that God... I love that about the Bible, don't you? I don't like a Bible study if I hear a Bible study and I don't get an answer from God to what's going on. He's always there. The question is posed and we're going, all right, well, what do I give? Look what he says. Verse 13. What can I give to God? Verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation. Huh? What's that about? You were saying, what can I give? Now you're talking about taking. What can I give to God? I will take the cup of salvation. Now this is really, really important. Because you see, until you're saved, and this is a message for somebody maybe listening tonight or out there somewhere by whatever means, and you don't know the Lord, and you're saying, hey, I'm kind of interested in this. You can't give him anything until you take from him the cup of salvation. That is responding to Jesus Christ and asking him to come into your life. Maybe on this Thanksgiving, you want to have the best Thanksgiving ever tomorrow. Right now, as you're listening, do what I did nearly 40 years ago and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and take over your life. You don't understand it all, but you're sorry for your sins and you want to give your life to him tonight. I'm going to tell you something. He will come in. And you know what? Then you will be in a place... You know, you can't give him anything right now if you don't have a relationship with him. You know why? Because the Bible says your sins have separated you from God. But when you repent and say, sorry, Jesus, come into my life, I give my life to you, the door is wide open. And now you are in a place, let's see now, you've taken the cup of salvation. Let's see now what you can render unto God tomorrow day, on Thanksgiving and every day. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 13b, if you like, the second part of verse 13. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, most of the commentators, I went through this, studied it back and forth, and most agree that this is not, I will call upon the name of the Lord in a sense of help. Oh, Lord, I'm in trouble. What am I going to do now? This is in a sense of, I will call upon the name of the Lord. Now you are eligible to call on the Lord, to say, Lord, I want to, you know, hey, this is a good way to think of it. Maybe it's like, you know, you'd call somebody up and you'd say to them, I'd like to spend time with you. I'd like to hang out with you. Could we have some fellowship? Could we get together and just spend some time? That'd be really great. I'd really like to do that. I will call. Now you can do it. You can call on him and want to spend time with him and to love on him to love you, and just have a wonderful time of fellowship. I will call on the name of the Lord. I want to spend time with you, God. Now, again, oh yeah, let's bring this right down to tomorrow again. Call on the name of the Lord tomorrow. During the day, call on him. Say, Lord, oh boy, I've been busy with the turkey and the stuffing. Oh, Lord. I want to call on you. I want to spend some time. Maybe even find a time to get alone with him. That beautiful, sweet fellowship. But mostly with the family, because that's what it's all about. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I'll not deliberate long over this. Pay my vows would be to keep my promises, wouldn't it? That'd be a good interpretation, understanding of what this is saying here. But also, too, I pay my vows. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to walk right with you, God. I will pay my vows. I will do what's right in your eyes. And then, here we go, we're coming to the core. Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Wow. Tomorrow, offer to him the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now I want to tell you where I see the link between the Puritans back in the early 17th century and this psalm, Psalm 116. I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and you get the book of Leviticus, and you can go through it in your own time, and you'll find there are all the sacrifices and the offerings that were given to God. And you know, of course, there was the sin offering. Remember that one, where the guy would come in, put his hand on the head of the animal, throat of the animal would be cut, the blood would be shed, and the sin would be covered by the blood of the animal, and that was the sin offering, and you really couldn't do much of anything till you had gone and participated in the sin offering. And let's see, then you had the burned offering. What was the burned offering about? The animal was taken and burned on the altar, and the burned offering, of course, represented consecration of the life to God. If you like, a dedication, a fresh and anew, a recommitment, a dedication of your life to God, the burned offering. But then there was the peace offering. What was the peace offering? The peace offering was the thanksgiving offering. What would happen in this one was, after the sin been taken care of, after the dedication of your life anew to the Lord, you come with this offer of thanksgiving, and that was the priest would come along, and they would burn off the fat, and they would burn off the entrails, and they would take the animal, and they would, are you ready? They would barbecue it. They would roast it. Can you smell the roast lamb or whatever was going on at this time? They would roast the animal on the thing. And here's the nice part. Everybody would sit down and eat with the Lord. The aroma all going up to the Lord and everybody sitting around participating in the peace offering, the thanksgiving offering. Now, you know, like the lawyer in the courtroom, quod erat demonstrandum, here I prove my case that I believe it's Psalm 116. Because the Puritans' call was that they would get together and they would feast together with the Lord. Peace, offering, and thanksgiving for the wonderful harvest that they had just had. And so again here, guys, beautiful, beautiful link up between them and the beginning of this tradition in the United States of America. What a beautiful way for the tradition to begin, giving thanks to God. We've come across a few of them tonight. What can I render to him? Spend time with him, hang out with him, call on him, enjoy him tomorrow. Offer him your thanks throughout the day tomorrow. Do you know that tomorrow day, will have in it 86,400 seconds. And it only takes 1 second to say, thank you, God. And this isn't a Rolex. 1 second is all it takes. I urge you, don't just use 1 second. Take many seconds tomorrow. You know, someone once said, and I love it, I thought it was very clever. There are 365 days in a year, right? And we have 1 day to give thanks. Somebody said it should be the other way around. We should be giving thanks for 364 days. And on 1 day, get all the griping and grumbling and complaining. I think I have a little bit of time to tell you my Irish story. We're having a little fun tonight. A little bit of humor about griping and groaning. But it's true, isn't it? You know, we gripe and groan. Man, I catch myself on. I go, what? What's going on? You know, we get so upset and irritated about stuff. And better to be given thanks. There's a story told, you know, of a Irish monk. And he was in the monastery, you see. And the abbot... The abbot of the monastery was English. Why are they always English? I don't know. The abbot, the boss guy is English. I don't know if he is. I just made it up that way. Anyway, the abbot says, you know, monk, the Paddy from Ireland comes along, and Paddy says, I'd like to be a monk. I'd like to be a monk, please. And the abbot said, I say, okay, jolly good. But you do realize that we have a vow of silence here. That you can only have 2 words every year. You're out of your cell, and you come in here, And you can have two words every year, every year, okay? I'm translating for the Englishman. At any rate, Paddy goes off to his cell. He's there for a whole year. He comes back in front of the abbot. And the abbot says, all right, Paddy, you have your two words. Off you go. Now, Paddy has been sleeping on a very hard bed, you know, no mattress or anything, for a whole year. So Paddy takes a look at him and he gets these two words. He says, hard beds. Okay, jolly good. Off you go, run along. Another year goes by. He comes back in front of the abbot and the abbot says, I say, Paddy, you've done marvelously well. We're very pleased with you. I've done another year and you didn't say a word. Jolly good. We'll have your two words. Off you go. Horrible food. I say, jolly good. Run along now, Paddy. Run along back to your cell. Third year goes by and Paddy comes in, you know, and stands in front of the abbot. And the abbot says to him, well, Paddy, I say, jolly good old boy. We've done another year. Excellent. Well done. We'll have your two words. Off you go, Paddy. I quit. And the abbot said, doesn't surprise me one bit. You've done nothing but complain since you got here. Complaining, griping, moaning, you'll never forget complaining. Don't be complaining, don't be griping, don't be moaning. Guys, we're going to wrap this thing up, but I want to share one last thing with you before we put it to bed tonight. And then, by the way, if anybody wants prayer afterwards, we're going to be available. You can come up. If you need to get away and be with your family tonight, just scoot out of here and we'll all get home and spend time with the family and pray with them. That's even probably something, you know, if you're a leader in the home or if there's somebody not praying, to be going back and doing that would be a pretty good thing to do. But, you know, just before we finish up tonight, I'd like to give you, in closing, a little advice, a little help with your nutrition and your health for tomorrow. Because, you know, there'll be lots of turkey. There'll be turkey, and there'll be stuffing, and there'll be all kinds of things, you know, and so I'd like to give you a little help with all that, and not like a doctor's advice, though. We're still in the Word of God, allow me to assure you. You might like to take a look at Psalm 95, you see, because I can tell you now, Psalm 95 is a very healthy psalm. It's actually very good for you. It's called the salad psalm. Because it's got lots of greens. And didn't your mother tell you greens are good for you? It has lots of greens in it. You say, what? Yes, absolutely. Lots of lettuce. This psalm is filled with lettuce. Look at it. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. You'll never forget this psalm. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. I couldn't resist it as a final joke tonight. But you know what, guys? Honestly, look at what it says here. And by the way, as you look through Psalm 95, can I share something with you? He's not theorizing here. He doesn't say, let's theorize about this. Let's discuss this. It's doing. Let us sing. Let us shout joyfully. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Let us worship him. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. Let us pray and acknowledge the Lord, our God. Guys, listen. In the 6,400 seconds tomorrow, find time to kneel, to bow. Grab the family, pull them in. And maybe, if you've forgotten and the day has run on and you're sitting down to Thanksgiving dinner and somebody passes you the lettuce, it'll be a reminder for you tomorrow. Say, hey, oh, hold the lettuce. Un momento, por favor. That means one moment in Irish. Hold on. Hold the lettuce. Let us give thanks. Let us pray. And I'll tell you, you'll have the best Thanksgiving day ever. And let's make a new tradition this year. That we will be people who will be found not just thanking God on Thanksgiving Day, but desiring within all of our hearts to thank him each and every day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Praise you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the joy of knowing you. Thank you for the fun we can have. And how much we love you. Most of all, how much you love us. Thank you for all your benefits. Thank you for the cup of salvation. Thank you that we're saved. And whether our health's up or down, whether the money's high or low, whether whatever is going on, Lord, whatever the struggles are in life, we know where we're going when we die. You chose us. You reached down and picked us and chose us. And we belong to you. We are co-heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank you, Father. And we offer to you tonight, and we will want to tomorrow. But we ask you for a special touch of your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, to be able to do that. Even as we finish up in worshiping, Lord, tonight, that we'll be offering you this sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. Have tomorrow. Lord, there can be feuds and difficulties and families and trials and troubles, and we know that this time of year when pressures come and families gather. Lord, we ask you for a powerhouse of protection over all of the family of Calvary Chapel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there'll be peace in every home, that it'll be a time of unity and love and friendship and joy and great blessing. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it'll be just the greatest Thanksgiving ever. We commit it to you now, and we thank you for this special time we've had with you here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen. Have a blessed and a happy Thanksgiving.